All right, we'll go ahead and find a Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 16 with me and find verse 24. We're going to read verse 24 through 28. If you haven't been around North Country, we're journeying through the Gospel of Matthew. And the reason we're doing that is because at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus commanded the apostles to go forth into the world and to make disciples of all the nations that they would come across, all the people groups, all the nations of people that they would come in contact with as they would go forth into the world. And what were they to do as they would make disciples? Well, they were called to teach those people the words of the Lord Jesus. They were to teach those people who Jesus is. They were to call upon those people to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so as a little nation here in Hamilton County, we want to follow in the train of those apostles. We want to be those who are submitting to the words of the Lord Jesus ourselves. We want to put ourselves at His feet. We want to be a people who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then a people who walk in the pathways of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want His words, as we read from them, to dwell in us richly. And so, we are reflecting on this gospel, and it's very precious to us. In fact, I'm going to invite you to stand as a way to mark out, so let's stand with me, as a way to mark out for ourselves the very precious nature of these words that we are going to read together. The context here, as Jesus has said, is He's going to have to go to Jerusalem and He's going to suffer. And Peter has told Him, no, that's not going to happen on my watch. And Jesus has told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind, you have the things of man in mind. And then from there, the Lord Jesus continues in verse 24 of chapter 16. Then Jesus told His disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses it or forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray one more time together. So Lord, we pray now that we will receive this rich deposit, this treasure that is Your word within our hearts this morning. Pour light into our eyes. Clear out our ears. Lift our hearts up to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here be pleasing to You, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Now, like I said, we saw Jesus' rebuke of Peter last week. We reflected on the nature of rebuke, the importance that it was not just a rebuke that Peter could let go, but it was something that over time was something that he would likely even treasure from the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus would call him out and help him get his heart and his mindset about what was going to happen in Jerusalem, to get his mindset wrapped around that, to get his heart engaged with that, that suffering would be the direction Jesus would have to go in order to accomplish redemption, in order to fulfill the Scriptures. It was not the mind of the Lord for Peter to say, not on my watch, Lord Jesus. That's never going to happen. You're not going to suffer. You're not going to suffer at the hands of the leaders in Jerusalem. And here you have Peter Now Jesus, now turning to Peter and turning to the apostles and his disciples, and saying that they have to consider these things in some ways even for themselves, that they themselves will have suffering ahead of them that they have to grasp. Peter appears to think that the kingdom can come without suffering, and that's just not the way that the kingdom of heaven comes about, through escaping suffering. It would come at a great cost. And Jesus would go ahead of his disciples, paying that great cost, paying for them with his own precious blood. Now, you and I are not unlike Peter. You and I are not unlike Peter. Jesus told his disciples that anyone who would come after him must consider his suffering and their suffering as a part of the cost, the great cost of discipleship. Think about what was ahead of these men. What was ahead of them? Do you think that their following Jesus would go over well with their families and their friends and their synagogue leaders and those from their community who have turned away from him, even will eventually call for him to be crucified? What kind of a cost is that going to come to them? Well, they're going to be considered as dead by their fathers. They are going to have people slander them. They are going to have people that will avoid them and shun them and wish that they had died rather than them have gone on and to follow Jesus. Consider the suffering that they would have to go through. But they're not ready for it. They're not ready for Jesus to suffer, and they themselves are not ready for it. And so Jesus includes the reality of their having to bear a cross for his sake as a part of his preparing them for what's ahead. They would have the privilege of bearing their own cross for his sake. Look again at verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me.'" We all need to hear that. We all need to hear those words from the Lord over and over again. It's not just the apostles that needed to hear this, but it's you and me. Let me read it to you again. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I read that for a second time because, here's the thing, like the apostles, like Peter, you and I think that we can get through life without ever having to pay the cost of discipleship. You and I think that we can get through life without it ever costing us to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. American Christians are very happy for Jesus to take up the cross for them, but we're happy for Jesus to lose his life for our sake. And he certainly did. But very few of us find in this call a very sweet and precious life-giving command. A very life-giving command that he would call us to take up our cross and follow him. There's even a subtle temptation of removing ourselves from this passage and to put the focus on the apostles who did suffer and would have to suffer. And many of them had to suffer excruciating pain, excruciating the excruciating cost of following him on a social even and on a physical level. But notice that Jesus' words here are not just for those apostles, is it? What does he say here? He says, anyone who would follow him, doesn't he? Anyone, whoever, he says. These are not just words for Peter, James, and John. They were for anyone who would become his disciple. Anyone who would follow him. "If anyone would come after me," he says. We've already heard him say this in a shorter version of what he says here in Matthew 16, back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 through 39. There in chapter 10 he said, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Do you hear that? He says, anyone. He says, whoever. Do you see yourself here called into the story of redemption? That's what Jesus is doing here. He's calling you into the story of redemption, you into the cost of discipleship, when he says, anyone and whoever. Any of us who would follow Jesus will have to practice Jesus-centered self-denial. Jesus-centered self-denial. Another thing to think about as you hear this command and this call to his disciples is that he's not just talking about any kind of self-control or any kind of self-denial. A lot of us will practice self-control and self-denial in order to achieve all sorts of things in our lives. We'll suffer for the sake of gaining all sorts of things in our life. But Jesus is calling his disciples to have a self-denial that's oriented to him. And he says that this is like taking up your cross. It's not following your heart and paying the consequences for following your heart and being happy to do it. It is taking whatever comes in order to express your love for the Lord Jesus and your devotion to the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus followed up what he said here by unpacking his words a little bit. He goes on to expound a little bit upon what he says in verse 24. You see that in verses 25 through 28. Note three aspects of what is really a follow-up, an unraveling, and helping his disciples make sense of the cost of discipleship, that they should take up their cross and follow him. He gives you some things to think about, questions even, to answer for ourselves as we consider these things. Each of these three things starts with "for." In verse 25, he says, "For whoever." In verse 26, he says, "For what will it profit?" In verse 27, he says, "For the Son of Man is going to." Right? And each of those verses, what he's doing is he's expanding upon what he has said, that you must take up your cross and follow him. And so let's reflect on those three things. First, the first thing to reflect on is the pursuit of self-rescue and how it really sabotages us in our following the Lord Jesus. Jesus taught his disciples that concentrating their lives on self-preservation is the fast track to self-sabotage. And the same thing is for us. Concentrating your life on self-preservation is the fast track to self-sabotage in the kingdom of heaven. But following Jesus, even if it means sharing in his suffering, suffering with him is how you find life. That's what he's getting at here. That's how you find life. Is that not what he's saying in verse 25? Look at what he says in verse 25. He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, we treat suffering, we treat death, like those are the worst enemies that we could face in life. And so we concentrate all of our mind, all of our energy on avoiding suffering and avoiding death. And we pursue in life self-preservation, self-protection. And what happens when you stop doing it, when you do that? Well, you stop living. You stop engaging. You avoid risk. You avoid anyone who calls you to risk. And why do you do that? Because you want to save your life. You want to avoid potential harm that could come to you, and the risk that comes with taking risks in life. But following Jesus is going to be extremely risky for these guys, isn't it? Think about the risk that they are going to take and how they will fall into the hands of people who hate them because of their association with him. Jesus, being a precious and tender shepherd of his sheep, who will lay his life down for them, also wants to prepare them for what's to come. That they will be tempted to duck and to dodge and to avoid and to be safe. And being safe is going to put them in great spiritual danger. There's a pastor in China who a few years ago I was following quite a bit. And one of the pieces of advice that he would give to his congregation as they dealt with the great risks that they would have to face as Christians in an unregistered church in China is he would say, when you go to the police, when the police call you in, and when they say, and when they start to interrogate you, and then when they start to ask you about where you've been and who you're spending time with, you know what the pastor coached his people to say? To go into a place is as they're sitting there or with the police to meditate on the danger that they are in if they start to try to save themselves in that moment. This, and he called it a spiritual danger, that it was more dangerous for them to forsake the Lord Jesus in that moment and they're following him than it was for them to be arrested, for them to be beaten, for them to be whatever the cost of discipleship would be for them. And talk about sobering for me, right? This is like American Christian who, like, I mean, what's the cost that we have to pay out here? Well, we'll get to that. But it was so sobering, and it was like kind of like alarming to me, right? The rebuke of the Lord and God's servants is sometimes alarming. It sometimes wakes us up and jolts us out of our slumber that we fall into. And it was really a precious thing for this pastor to teach what Jesus is teaching here to his people and have it translated in English. I'm thankful for that. Because it got me thinking about the spiritual danger that we can put ourselves into if we become self-protecting all the time in the cost of discipleship. Following Jesus, even when, I mean, sharing in suffering with him, is how we find our lives. This is how we find abundant life. There are things that can happen to you that is worse than losing your life. The worst of them being that you would never know Jesus and you would never follow him. That's the worst thing that can ever happen to you, is not knowing God and not following the Lord Jesus in his work, the work of his kingdom. When you lose your life for his sake, you find life. You actually don't lose anything. You've gained everything because he holds the keys. John Piper, many years ago, there was a recording that I would listen to at the end of this musical album that had a little clip from a John Piper sermon. And it was one of the most powerful lines, just a sentence that radically reoriented my heart and my life and the aims that I would have in life. Piper said, many years ago now, he said, "Death is the loss of everything but Christ." Death is a loss of everything but Christ. He says, if you count this event, death, if you count death as gain, what does that say about Christ? And then he goes on, it's like Piper, right? Like he can't help but just yell, everything. What does that say about Christ? Everything. Another thing that Jesus goes on to highlight for his disciples is that we can gain it all and sell our soul. Think about that. Selling your soul to the devil in order to have it all is not worth it. That's what Jesus gets at for us in verse 26. And he comes to us in a question. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Now, he wants to send his disciples into kind of an evaluative state of this place where they're thinking about this stuff, where they're thinking about what profit it would be for them if they become rich and they become famous and they have it all. And remember that Jesus was faced with this temptation himself. Remember when he was in the desert, he was faced with the temptation to bow down and worship the devil. And if he would do that, he would inherit all the nations of the earth. He'd get it all. But what would Jesus give up there in the desert? He would give up his soul to the devil. And Jesus wants his disciples to be thinking like this and thinking about the exceeding value of their life in God and just the great importance of that, far more important than anything else that the world has to offer. He invites you to ask the value of your life and your relationship with God. What would you trade away? What would you trade away to gain the world? Would you trade your soul? Would you give it all up? Your soul, your life, your relationship with God in order to gain the world? Would that be worth it? Gaining the whole world, but losing your soul. When you pour your time and your resources into the pursuit of safety or wealth or power or sex or leisure or comfort or influence, you might, and maybe you seek all of those things, maybe you even get a lot of that, but you are setting yourself up for losing the things that matter the most. You're setting yourself up for losing your soul. To be a Christian is to come to different conclusions about life. It's to come to different conclusions about what really matters in life. It's to come to different conclusions of a mindset. It is to have a shift of the mind that becomes more detached from the world, from world conquest. You begin to want to know Jesus more than you want anything else. The Apostle Paul shares his own process and reflection on this subject in his letter to the Philippian church. And I want to read to you from that letter. The Apostle Paul was called by Jesus into service as a late-born apostle, and Paul reflects on the cost of his discipleship. If the print here is too small, just maybe open up to Philippians 3 and find verse 4, because I want you to hear this. The Apostle Paul had an awesome resume. He was like the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a guy who, as far as his value system goes, he had it all. And yet Jesus called him to give it up. Jesus called him to just throw it all away to follow him. Listen to Paul processing the stuff out loud for the church in Philippi. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as did the law of Pharisee, as the zeal of persecutor of the church." Like, talk about passion. I'm ready to go imprison people and even kill people in order to for what I believe in, right? Talk about zeal. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as a loss. Now here Paul's borrowing the words of Jesus. Whatever I had, I counted a loss for what? For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And here's where Paul is. It's like he's got Jesus' words right in front of him as he's reflecting on this. He says, "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own which comes from the law. That's what Paul had. He had a righteousness of his own that he thought, at least he thought he did, that came from the law. But that's a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by all means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on because Christ has made me, I love this, Christ has made me his own. The Apostle Paul had learned what his master meant back here in Matthew 16. The Apostle Paul learned what his master meant by being willing to lose everything in order to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. You see, the apostle and the others were learning across the span of their ministry what it looked like for them to lose stuff, for them to lose their reputations, for them to lose their very own lives, and yet see the resurrection in their life, and see redemption in their life. We see rescue in their life. And they found in that pursuit, in that following Jesus, a fellowship with Jesus. Because they shared something with Jesus that otherwise they would never have experienced. What is that? Suffering. Suffering is like the lost spiritual discipline. You have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus when you are suffering with him for the sake of his kingdom and his name. Sometimes you might focus on the cost of following Jesus, like Paul's imprisonment, or the physical cost that Paul would have to undertake, or the other apostles would have to undertake. You might think of the physical torture that they would experience, the Lord Jesus going before them, the imprisonment. But remember that following Jesus also meant things like having a bad reputation. Like being ostracized, being put on the outside, and having people say all sorts of things about you, slandering you and mocking you. In his recent book on leadership, scholar named Joe Rigney wrote the following in his book, Leadership and Emotional Sabotage. He says, I underscore the danger of being steered by our reputation because many Christians have misguided expectations on precisely this point. Many Christian leaders are prepared to be rejected by men and even persecuted for their faith in Christ, but they are not prepared to be rejected by men because of rank falsehoods or because of guilt by association. But we must remember that we are people in the first, but we must remember that there were people in the first century who really believed that Jesus was a drunkard, guilt by association, and a glutton, and demon-possessed. And that Paul was in it for the money and desired to tickle the ears of his hearers. In other words, Jesus and Paul were persecuted by means of rank falsehoods and lies. And we must be willing to cheerfully endure the same. Now this is where discipleship and the cost of discipleship in American culture comes in. Because there are areas of your following Jesus that will trigger all that. And it's really important for us as North American believers to begin to budget for people treating us like we're guilty by association, making up stuff about us because we said something they don't like, and doing so cheerfully. Another way to put it is to be a Christian leader, one who comes to different conclusions about what really matters in life. It is to have a shift in mindset that becomes more detached from what one may acquire from being elevated to positions of leadership and become willing to endure the same things that Jesus endured. Whether it's scorn or whether it's the cross. Why? Because, why? Again, because we want to know Jesus. We want to know Jesus and we want to promote Him and His kingdom and His church. And we want that way more than a good reputation. Way more than being invited onto podcasts. Way more than being an influencer and a leader who gets national attention. Those things matter nothing if we are not in tune with Jesus and making Him known. What if Christian leaders in this nation gained the whole world, including good names, and being welcomed to be platformed by New York Times and the Washington Post and all these great, you know, celebrated positions of influence and power, and they lost their soul? What gain would they have had? We have had. What value would a good name be if it comes to you by losing your life, losing your soul? Better to lose it all, including the praise of men, than to die spiritually and be separated from God. The third thing, or the last four, comes to us in verse 27, where Jesus is focused on the coming judgment. A judgment that will unravel over time and across the ages and will climax in a final judgment. He says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with angels in glory, in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." This statement serves as a flag to warn His disciples that they are going to have to pay out the costs of discipleship. And they're not going to, you know, they're not thinking about Judas at this moment, but there will be, like, at least Judas, who will rather have a bag of silver than to follow Jesus in this road of suffering. And so this last statement serves as a warning to his disciples, and it is a warning to anyone who would follow Jesus. There will be a visitation of judgment from the Lord, and He is the rewarder of those who have turned to Him salvation or turned away from Him, who have failed to take up their cross and follow Him. Jesus is, and He further makes this point in verse 28, although the text is a riddle for us in many ways, understanding, there's plenty of debate about how to understand this, but this text is verse 28 further makes the point. He says, "Truly I say to you, there are some of you standing who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." There's several ways to understand what he means by that, right? In verse 28, I generally take the view that the future judgment unravels over time. There is a final judgment, but there are moments of judgment across history in the New Covenant. And we'll get more to this as we get to Matthew chapter 26. But I believe that some of that judgment happened in times like 70 AD, when Rome tore down the temple. And when they sieged Jerusalem, you see in the Gospels, Jesus weep over Jerusalem. Why? Because they're His very own. He came to His very own, and they did not receive Him. And this is their final moment of judgment as a people. They'll get scattered, they'll get broken up. Here, and we of course look for a future hope for the Jews as we reflect on places like the book of Romans. But this was a cataclysmic moment for them in 70 AD. And some of those disciples around Him would not taste of death up until that day. They would be alive when all that would happen. Now, there are other things to think about. Is He talking about the coming of the kingdom, the sending of the Holy Spirit? The ascension, the resurrection, the Pentecost? Is He talking about the establishment of the church across the ages? However you interpret that, the point should be taken that Jesus is talking about future judgment that His disciples should anticipate and be awake to and anticipate even being alive for. And the reason I see this passage is at least a little bit of a clue for 70 AD is this makes the most sense in terms of the original context of the hearers, the Jews of his generation losing their opportunity to bow down and serve King Jesus. Okay, he has come to them, and they're going to call for his death and his crucifixion. And he will suffer by their hands as they borrow help from the Romans. Whatever view you take on how to interpret verse 28, the point is that you need to live in light of the fact that Jesus is Savior and he is Judge. You need to measure in life those terms, the terms of that judgment. This text serves as a helpful warning to us. That we don't just go through life willy-nilly in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so what do we do with all this as a congregation? What do we do with it as individuals? Well, what we can do is we can be praying. We can be praying that the Lord Jesus will press us out of our comfort zones. And that he will press us out of our comfort zones to a place where we are... If we're avoiding the cost of discipleship, that we'll begin to joyfully walk with him in it, right? That he will press us into his service where we experience the very same suffering and we treasure his death for us on the cross. So what do we do with that? We ask the Holy Spirit for help. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us see where we're avoiding the cost of discipleship. Right? Where we're ducking, where we're playing it safe, and where he clearly, and make it abundantly clear where we are failing to take up our cross and follow him. That he will show us where we're seeking the world, seeking, to get it all, and yet we're not seeking him. So to that end, let's pray. Let's pray for the Lord's help. And so, Lord, we see that these words of yours are life-giving. We see that these words are life-giving. They can shake us awake because there's some sharp edges to them. And yet, Lord, our death, our suffering, what does it mean except the loss of comfort and or even the loss of our lives, the loss of our reputations, but not losing you? Not losing our joy in you. And so, Lord, we ask you to forgive us, sparing ourselves of the challenges that you have laid before us. And we ask you that you will graciously lead us into righteous paths for your name's sake. Lord, we ask that even in the presence of our enemies, you would set a table for us there. And there we will find fellowship with the Lord Jesus, just like the apostles did as they suffered. Lord, we ask that for every time we look at the potential harm or cost of discipleship, that we will turn from there to look at the glory of the Lord Jesus, that we will look to him and who he is, and that he is worth all of it, that joy in knowing him is far better than anything else we could have here in life. And so we ask you that you will bless us this week as we reflect upon these things and help us now to turn to you in song as we sing of them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.